Well, this morning I'd like to... Oh, I think I need a glass of water here. I'd like to continue. We got two more messages, including this one. And for those of you who haven't been here before, and this is your first time, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And it's one of the most incredible stories that you'll ever come across in the Bible. After the stories and the miracles and the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, to me, the story of Joseph is one of the most important ones, especially from the Old Testament. It's one of life-changing, life-transforming encounter. It is not just a good knowledge, good Bible story, but it's a real encounter of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through these messages. May I say to you that those of you who would like to hear the messages, they are fully audible, whatever. They're available on the website, that's what I mean. So you can listen to them there. Also, if you like to, downloadable is the word, fully downloadable, you can listen to them there. But also you can get them from, Kevin is going to do when the series is over, CDs. And as it was in David's case, if you're in a bedside that you cannot move, he will even bring a small little something that you plug it in your ear and you listen to the sermon. So the technology today is no reason. However, it's nothing like being here and listening to God's word, as you may say, live. So this morning we carry on in this, I think it's number 8 sermon, and we got one more next week. Whew, boy. Next week, which is the last one where I'm bringing everything together. And I was so encouraged. So many of you felt that this has been such a blessing. This series of messages has been, God has spoken to you, has challenged you, and to some of you, as I had a couple of emails recently, has brought some healing into your heart. It is the most incredible story from two points of view. One is that we look at God's sovereignty. It doesn't matter what happens in our lives, God is in control. And secondly, we've seen the power of God's forgiveness, love, grace. Two incredible attributes, two incredible themes throughout the story of Joseph. And this one, I want to dwell again on one little theme as such, and that's God's sovereignty for his people. If you remember, Joseph was born, just for the sake of you who haven't been here or don't know the story, Joseph was born in a very dysfunctional family with 11 brothers and a sister. He was a favorite son. He was so favorite that he had a multicolored coat that is, the scripture tells us in that he was with long sleeves, which meant he's not going to do any work whatsoever. And remember, he was only 17 when that color was given to him. And his brothers, the other brothers, 11 of them, they really started to have a bit of envy and really hate him for that kind of favoritism that his dad, Jacob, was showing to him. And so the brothers have really got the opportunity one day as they were looking and taking care of the sheep on the field. And what they did, they seized the moment and they sold them into slavery to Egypt as such. And Joseph was led by this caravan of merchants to Egypt, and he ended up later on in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was like the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt. He was the chief of the army. He was doing all sorts of things. A very powerful man. And Joseph ended up as a servant, as a slave in Potiphar's house. And you know what happened? That Potiphar's wife, the scripture tells us, that took notice of Joseph. He was looking lustfully at him, and she wanted to sleep with him, but he was such a strong young man that in the end he ran away from that, and he paid the price for that, for running away. And he was falsely accused of rape, and from Potiphar's house he ended up into prison. So you have Pit, Potiphar, prison. Went into prison there, and the scripture tells us, I think it's chapter 44, that after two full years in prison, Pharaoh had a dream, and he had in fact two dreams. And Joseph is brought out of prison before the Pharaoh and says, could you interpret those dreams for me? So Joseph interprets the dreams. He was brought out of prison before Pharaoh. He interprets the dreams that Pharaoh had at the time. And within hours, he becomes the prime minister, the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt. From pit to Potiphar to prison to Pharaoh to prime minister. All the peace in the world that you can have. And that's the story of Joseph, really, from 17 years old to the age of 30 when he becomes the prime minister. 13 years in which God incredibly changes someone's life. And as we look through this story, I've asked for each message a very key question. And some of the questions that we ask there, it's about purpose, discovering God's purpose for me and for my life, discovering who am I, a question of identity, of hope. Am I ready to wait on God in the midst of difficulties? Am I allowing Him to work His purposes in me? We ask the question of who is God? How big is He for us? We look at His sovereignty. He is in control. He is very powerful. We look at the difficulties of dealing with forgiveness. How can I go back and look at my past? Is it right for us to look and go back and visit some of the things where we've been hurt, we've been betrayed, we've been absolutely demolished in a sense? Is it right for us to visit that place in order to experience God's hands of healing into our soul? So those are very, very strong questions. Last week we look at how we can be set free. Again, the power of forgiveness in our lives and what God does and how He does. So now we come to a new chapter, and it's chapter 46 in Genesis. And if last year, what was the matter with me? Last week, I said there was one of the greatest moments of Joseph's life, of the whole story of Joseph. Joseph, for the first time, he stands in front of his brothers and he says, for the first time ever, in their own language, for the first time he speaks in Aramaic, because you remember, up to that moment in time, up to chapter 45, he speaks to them through an interpreter. But for the first time, he kicks everybody out of the room and he says, Ani Yosef, I am Joseph, your brother. First time ever. The greatest moment in the whole story. And I said all along this incredible message is that the purpose for which God created Joseph was not that he may become prime minister, as much as that might be, but it was for that moment to bring love, reconciliation, forgiveness to a very dysfunctional family. From that moment on, God began to work His greater miracle, His greater purposes in Joseph's life. And so we come to the greatest moment in the story. The first one, Joseph reveals himself, and the second comes in chapter 46. And I love the details. When you look at the details of this story, it's just unbelievable. Look at them. Well, one of them, says this, that as the brothers, as Joseph reveal himself to them, and he says, I want you now to go back and bring your father. Jacob is alive. I want to meet him. I want to see him. And he says very little thing there. He says, hey, as you go back, behave yourselves. Don't quarrel among yourselves. He knew, didn't he? He knew kind of, hey, you're still boys. You know, you're still little. You're still my brother. I think I know you. It's incredible how that little small detail just gets in there in chapter 45, verse 24. So they get back home and tell their dad that Joseph is alive. And I was telling you last week, and when I closed the message, that imagine how the brothers must have felt on the way back to Canaan. Because about 22 years ago, they said to their dad that Joseph is dead. Now we're going to go back with about 40 carts of food and gold and goods and stuff, and we're going to tell our dad that actually Joseph is alive. What? Imagine how much they must have felt. Incredible. So they go there, they tell their dad, you know, Jacob, poor old Jacob, that, you know, Joseph is alive. And I love what, again, the scripture says. In fact, he is the ruler of Egypt. What? Remember 22 years ago, those dreams. Are you telling us that we're going to come and bow down before you? Are you kind of a ruler? Well, there it is. There it is. It says, look at the reaction that Jacob had. What? Stunned. Absolutely stunned. he did not believe them. That's what the scripture says. He just couldn't believe that. Imagine that after 22 years, you told me, and I thought that my son is buried and dead, and you're telling me that he is alive. And I love Joseph's wisdom in this. He knew, I think he knew, that his dad is not going to believe he is alive. That's why he sends them so many goodies with him, so that they believe him. So that they believe. But remember Jacob, he was the guy who kind of deceit everyone. He expected deceit from his children. And he says, no, this is it. He is alive. And look at the evidence here. We brought all this stuff. Who would have given us all this stuff if Joseph would have been alive? So he gives them all that stuff. And so Jacob hears the story. After he gets after the big shock there, he sets himself on the journey to meet his son. But I love what the beginning of verse of chapter 46 depicts here. Jacob up to now used to be, and this is 130 years old at the moment, Jacob, when this episode happens. He was very much in a rush, doing stuff, deceiving everyone, doing his own thing, only to get to the goal that he wanted. But this time is different. Look at the beginning of chapter 46. So Israel, that's Jacob, set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Can you see what's going on here? For the first time, Jacob, the patriarch, is taking time to ask God if this is right or not. Is this what you want us to do, God? Is this your will? For us, at the age of 130, to move on, to take my family and move on to another place? We find, you know, change as we grow older, you know, we all find change very, very difficult. But this guy takes time, first time ever, to stop and say, are you in this, God? Because if you're not in this, I don't want to go. I know my son is alive, but if you're not in this, I'm not going to go. Reading in between the lines. And God spoke to Israel. He needed a reassurance, and that's what God assures him for. And he says, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, Lord. Yes, speak. Come on, I'm ready. I'm seeking your face. Please tell me, is right this step or not? And God speaks to him straight away. I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid. No, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. I'm calling you there. And Reverend Stan Kirby last week, he reminded me that they went in as a family and they came out as a nation 400 years later. And this is the first step that they take as a family to go to Egypt, but it was with God's will. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him incredibly. One of the questions I want to ask with you this morning, you will not find out till the end of this message what the question for today's message is, among those eight that I've already asked in this series. But I want to ask a couple more before I get to the final question. And the question I want to address this morning is, how does God work in our life? When everything seems to go against us, is it possible that God uses or allows evil things to happen to us that we may get to fulfill the purpose for which he calls us? This is the question I want to ask in this first part of the message with you this morning. How does God bring good out of evil? I admit that when I consider the evil and you look all around us today, all the things that happen, it's very difficult to see God's hands. And I haven't got the answer to why things are happening. You only have to look at the refugees, the images, the pictures, the movies, the clips that we see on our TVs, to see where is God in this. Only have to see the illnesses that people are confronting, the evils of this world. And you ask, where is God? Can God use something like this? Coming back to the story of Joseph, if anyone had to be bitter in life, full of resentment, of revenge, that person should have been Joseph. his brothers just wasted, I say wasted, 22 years of his life. He would have had the right to stand up there in front of them and say, "You so-and-so, look what you've done to my life." He would have been the first person to have that kind of right to do that. Yet he didn't. He didn't. After 22 years, Joseph, full of love, he goes out to meet not only his brother, but also his dad. Probably the one who started all this chain of deceit and treachery and so on. And I love that story there. He threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Have you noticed that Joseph wept for the last four chapters of this Genesis? He's been just weeping and weeping and weeping. Almost every chapter. Meeting his brothers, seeing their reaction. He just couldn't contain himself and went out of the room. Then revealing himself to his brothers. Then taking Benjamin in another room and revealing himself to him and crying. Deep pain. But it wasn't just the deep pain of betrayal and bitterness. It was also the pain of release. The pain of bringing forgiveness to them. Do you remember that I said to you, in order to move on into God's grace and healing and blessing, we need to choose to forgive. Not because others deserve it, but for our own benefit and for the purposes of God to be fulfilled in our lives. Remember deliberately, Joseph had two sons. The one was called Manasseh. And remember the meaning of Manasseh? Forget. Yeah. And Ephraim, blessed. It is only when we've been dealing with our past and we've allowed God to bring his new, incredible, searching spirit into our lives that we begin to experience his blessing. Manasseh and Ephraim. But that is a choice. He's chosen to name the two children, the two boys that God has given him, for that matter. And another response that Joseph has is with his brothers. Again, he could have had all sorts of other reasons to be angry, but he wasn't. He wasn't. And then he says this, "So then it was not you who sent me here, guys, but God. His words almost point to a huge irony. The very thing used against him, their very envious betrayal, results in his brotherly exaltation almost, so that he can now save the brothers who meant it for evil. But God had other plans. Oh, I think I've gone already to the end, but don't worry, it's okay, Shona. Don't worry about it. Now, his vision of God was so much bigger that dwarfed the sin of his brothers. God didn't cause, now that's what I want you to understand this morning among the things that I'm going to say, that God didn't cause the brothers to envy or Potiphar's wife to lust. The brothers and the wife did that on their own. He simply gave them a chance to act on their evil intentions. In so doing, he allowed them to reveal the kind of evil that was in their hearts. God allows Satan, the evil one, to come and investigate our lives, if you want to. Satan prowls the world like a roaring lion, the scripture says, looking for those who he can destroy. In Job 1, it says, it's God who tells the devil to consider his servant Job, but only he can touch him as much as God allows it. For that, Satan operates within the limits imposed by God. God uses evil and allows it in order that his purpose in our life may come true. Do you remember when Christ was born? The Father God used almost the paranoia of Herod the Great to guide the Magi to Bethlehem. Later he used Herod's slaughter of the children to lead Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus back from Egypt into Israel. We see this very, very clearly, that God is in control. He is sovereign. So let me tell you this. When we focus on our pit, on our prison moment, on our moment of distress, of pain, of wounds, and whatever it is, all we can expect is misery in life. But, and let me say this again, because we like this "but" word in the story here, but, and it's a big one, if we begin to understand that our enemies, our circumstances in which we find ourselves, are actually instruments, channels of God's love in our hearts, then forgiveness doesn't seem such a bad option. More than anything else, I think this was the secret of Joseph's life. He saw God everywhere and in everything. He saw God's hand at work, and this is the way he could react the way he did. He didn't blame Potiphar's wife. He didn't blame his brothers. He could. As I said, he should have been the most bitter person in the whole world at that time. He didn't. He saw this as God's purpose for his life. Every circumstance and every enemy, very close enemies, very close friends usually, are those the ones that hurt us the most. He saw them as instruments in God's hands in preparing him for the purpose that God had. And let me say this to you. Joseph, when he says, "It wasn't you that sent me here, but God," he didn't just mean to say that, oh, God was there and, you know, things just happened, but God is with me. I think he meant more than that. Joseph means to say that God was in charge of the whole process. Absolutely the whole process. It's not as if the brothers sold him into slavery and God kind of just came in at the last minute to rescue him. No. God allowed for that sale into slavery. God allowed for him to go into prison. God allowed for him for every moment of his life to happen. What Joseph means is that everything that happened, the good, the bad, and the ugly, was part of God's ultimate plan for his purpose. It is in that that we see that God is sovereign. You know, we sometimes wait for, especially if we're in a pit somewhere, in a prison moment, we wait for those much better moments to come. And sometimes they never come. Because God allows us to stay there, whatever circumstance we are, till we learn the lesson from him, that we can move on later into his will, into his blessing, into his purposes. Sometimes there is reconciliation, but sometimes that's not possible. And sometimes there is not even resolution, not even reconciliation, nor even resolution as such. But if we believe that this God that we believe in is sovereign, is in control, he reigns over everything and over all, we have a reason to forgive those who hurt us. And I think this is the secret of the whole story of Joseph, and that's why it is in there. Because forgiving is not easy. Loving when circumstances are against you and people and messing about with your life, it is not easy. And I'm not saying this flippantly, because I know it's not easy from my own life. Let me tell you something. I wanted to tell you this story for a long time, but it seems the right time now. I've wrote it every single sermon that I wanted to tell you this story, and I never had a chance. Now, I didn't write it in the sermon, but God has given me the chance to tell you. Before I came to the UK, I wanted to go into ministry in Romania, and somebody in that country had to give a reference for me in order to go and become a minister in Romania. And that reference was so negative that all the doors for me in that country to become a minister were shut completely. It happened in May of a certain year. In June of that year, someone from this country came to visit Romania. And where a door closed, another one opened. Part of that visit was my beautiful wife, and I pay tribute to her, a wonderful mom, today. And if you were to ask Sandra, did she ever wanted to go to Romania, ask her how many nights she cried before she wanted to go to Romania 25 years ago. She hated it. And that person did everything could that I may not, and made sure that I'll never become a pastor or a minister. Later on, believe it or not, after the day of my ordination years ago, I was given the opportunity by God to go and meet this person here in this country, have a meal together, and do kind of a Joseph thing together. Reconcile, bring healing into our lives, and move on. I could have very easily said, you meant it for evil, but God. It is at that moment years ago that I saw God's sovereignty in my life. Remember the story with the passport? That was nothing compared to this reference that I was given. The doors for me going back to Romania were completely shut. Some of you might say, well, we're glad. Some of you will say, oh, what a shame. You should have been back there. I know you. But if we learn to look at the circumstances and people that hurt us as God's instrument that God uses that we may be in his purposes, then let me tell you this, and I'm not saying flippantly, forgiveness, it is possible. It is possible. And this is the story of Joseph. This is what it's all about. God is in control. And remember, can we have that back slide? Just one more, I think, Shona. That's it. That's what we went in last week. That we said that this is the genealogy of Joseph, of Jesus Christ. And Joseph is not even mentioned there. It's Judah that is mentioned. The guy who master planned the whole evil thing. This is the grace of God. This is why a verse like this shows us that God is in control of everyone and everything that happens to our lives. Judah is mentioned, not Joseph, the older brother who sold and master planned the whole thing. God is in control, and his love and grace is beyond our imagination ever. And so I want to close with almost it's like a sentence, but it's taken from another sermon preached by Charles Simeon, who lived in the mid-1700s to mid-1800s. He was one of those ministers who went to one church in Cambridge and stayed there for the rest of his life till they bury him, bless him. And he preaches on this passage and the life of Joseph. And at the end of his sermon, he said these words, "Let us commit ourselves entirely to God and be satisfied with his dealings towards us." I want to ask you now the question that I put, a key question to every message is. The question is this. Are you satisfied with God? I.e., are you okay where you are just now? Some of you may be in a prison, in a pit. Some of you might be on the top of a mountain. Are you satisfied with God? I told you, and I tell you this story all the time, I had a few mentors in my life, but the one I had first time when I went into ministry, he asked me just three questions. That guy never talked much, but he asked me the most powerful questions that someone can ever ask me. The first question when I started mentoring with him, that he was mentoring me, he said, "Who are you?" Took me years to go and find that out. I'm still try to sort that out, whether I'm Romanian, English, pastor, or husband, dad, and all that stuff, you know. Journey continues. Secondly, he said this: do you enjoy God? Oh, what do you mean? I work for him. I do that. No. Do you enjoy him? He didn't even ask me if I like God, because we, of course, we like God. We have faith in him. But do you enjoy him? Are you satisfied with God? Because when you are, and if you are, you will enjoy him in any circumstance of life. If you are not, look deep into your soul. Maybe issues of bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. Look deeper, because God would like to take you out of that. Pit, Potiphar. Prison, Pharaoh. Prime Minister. And that's the story. God is, what is he? Sovereign in all of this. Amen. Let's pray. And I think I know someone is going to get the children. I don't know who is appointed to go and get the children, but the little ones are coming. And the lovely ladies in our church are going to be given a lovely surprise. So are you going?
I got to.
Yeah, bring me a coffee with cream as well, please. Let's pray. Steve, I couldn't ask for two. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your love for us. There's no words of prayer that can ever describe how you love us and how much you want us to live in your purposes, to live as healthy, free, full of joy people. Yet the circumstances of life that come into and we go through are difficult sometimes to bear. And I want to pray that you will bless this congregation this morning with a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Spirit, not of timidity, but one of reassurance. I want to pray this morning that you will bring your healing presence here into this congregation, that you will give courage to those people who cry, Abba, Father, to go deep and search into the pain of their soul and bring out the joy that you have for them. I want to pray this morning that you will show each one of us how much you love us. Father, many of us have such a hard time believing that you have the best at heart for us. Would you show us that? Bless us as we stand in your presence. May you continue to minister your grace to us. I want to pray that you will journey with every single person in this church, whether it's in pit or at the top of the mountain, whether they are in the prison or in Potiphar's house. Lord, I pray that your sovereign will be done in our lives. And we thank you that you are our God, that you know us, love us, and guide us. Continue to do so by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.